Now we'll be reading the Bible together. If you can follow along in Luke chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verse 10 until verse 17. So, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Just move the music stand so if I happen to get a bit elaborate in my movements, I don't knock it over. My name's Simon. I've been coming to the church for a year, about during this last week. I think it was a year that we've been coming along. So just getting the opportunity to preach the Word of God's fantastic. So let me just pray as we have a look at this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is powerful. And I pray, Lord, as we dig into it tonight, Lord, you'll help us to see you in a new light. Help us to understand your character more and to worship you for who you are and adjust our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this January, we've been looking at a series on encounters with Jesus in Luke's gospel. It's working. God created this whole universe through the power of his word. He spoke it into being, and he chose to reveal himself to all of creation. Initially, that revelation was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, who he placed in the garden to look after the garden for him, to tend it, to oversee it, and he'd walk with them in the evenings. And then after they rebelled against God, God continued to reveal himself to humanity throughout the word. He gave humanity glimpses of himself through what he did, and it's recorded in the Bible. A written account of all these encounters, little bit by little bit, adding up so that we can see who God is, a clear picture of who God is. And then we get beyond the Old Testament, and the part of his master plan is to come in human form to show us who he is in the flesh, to stay with us, to pitch his tent among us. We encounter Jesus through these scriptures and through the stories that are recorded for us. It's the clearest picture of God that we get. So as we read these encounters that real people had with Jesus, we get to live vicariously through them. We get to have encounters with Jesus. We see how he responded. And we get to understand that within the context of where they were and the placement within the Gospels. We get to see Jesus' response to people and their response to him and the difference that can make. So in Luke 13, we come across an encounter with Jesus. And like many encounters with Jesus, Sets the scene on the Sabbath, in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Jewish cultural points of significance often happen in the Gospels on the Sabbath and in the synagogues. So the temple was their main place of worship, but the synagogues functioned a little bit like Bible study groups or smaller groups like that, where people couldn't get to Jerusalem, to the temple regularly, but they could meet together in smaller groups and spend time praising and worshipping God under the watchful eye of a synagogue leader. So on this Sabbath day, Jesus seems to be the guest speaker. And while it doesn't tell us what text he preached from in the Bible or anything like that, Jesus was definitely teaching a lesson. The lesson deals with the heart response of different people and their encounter with God through Jesus. So this story fits in the bigger context of Luke's gospel, as Jesus is intentionally moving towards Jerusalem to sacrifice his life for humanity. It started in that journey towards Jerusalem started with a conversation with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 9, and moves through to chapter 19 when he arrives in Jerusalem. So these stories are within that journey towards Jerusalem. And during this journey, the division that we see in Jesus around Jesus is growing. Some people are loving him more and more, are getting excited about him, and others are getting more and more agitated by him and planning even his death. So there's a woman present among the community who is physically broken, so much so that she cannot stand up straight. Was it arthritis or some other condition? Was it muscular? We don't know. We don't actually get told. We're not told any of that detail, but her status in an honour-shame culture, being bent over and obviously under some sort of physical ailment, was a shameful place to be. A disabling condition was often thought of as a result of sin in a person's life, some kind of punishment from God. And if you've got your Bible and you flick back to the start of the chapter, in chapter 13, Jesus talks about that with a few incidents that happened. He said, "Do you think the tower that fell on these men is do you think it's because they were more evil?" And he tells them, "No, that wasn't the case. Do you think it's these things," pointing out that the reality is that it isn't always the case. So she physically could not stand tall. She could not look people in the eye. And the effect of her physical condition mimics how she might have felt in society, just looked down upon, cast aside. Yet she was in the synagogue. She was there worshipping God. She was there to find out more about God. I guess we're not told whether she's been there coming along faithfully for 18 years or whether this is I've heard about this Jesus, I'm coming. I gained the impression that she was faithfully attending, but so there's almost no detail about this lady, except that she's a daughter of Abraham. So it's not some sort of claim to significance. It's not that reason that Jesus sees her and goes, "Oh, you're that lady." He sees her because she's broken. She's lowly. And the mention of a spirit that's crippling her probably speaks more of the idea of spiritual bondage over her and echoes Jesus' mission. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the first recording of Jesus in a synagogue speaking, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus comes at his a at his first meeting, and he says, this is what I've come for. And then here at a different synagogue, he's fulfilling that. Jesus sees this woman and he calls her forward, like he does kind of later in chapter 19 with Zacchaeus. He calls him down from the tree. He sees him. Jesus says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he puts his hand on her, and immediately she straightens up and praises God. Have you ever been to a chiropractor? And they put pressure on the right way and get you to relax, and then they straighten you up? That's not what Jesus is doing here. There's no indication that that's what he's doing all. The text here shows us that Jesus didn't straighten her up with his hands so much, but he straightened her up with a loving touch and his word. And in her straightening up, she praises God. What a wonderful encounter with Jesus. Not so much praise from the synagogue leader. His indignation spills out because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath day. He addresses the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come here on one of those days and be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath." So in having a shot at the people, he's also indirectly having a shot at Jesus here. This religious leader's justification seems to be that this woman's condition isn't life-threatening. She's been dealing with this for 18 years. Surely one more day wouldn't matter. Why would you profane the Sabbath by healing somebody on the Sabbath when you could wait another day? So this man's role as a synagogue leader was to keep a close eye on what was being taught in the synagogue, making sure that it was good. Observance to the Torah. After they went into the land of exile in Babylon, they put a lot more effort into making sure they were trying to keep the Sabbath. They were trying to do the word of God, take the law seriously. They even added laws to try and keep making sure they did the right things. So they're becoming more and more legalistic. So by indirectly criticizing the woman for making Jesus perform healing work on the Sabbath, it seems like this religious leader is claiming the moral high ground. "I understand how good this is, and you obviously have misread what we should be happening here, Jesus." And he's kind of claiming that moral high ground. Jesus calls him out, "You hypocrites." The Greek word for hypocrites is an actor, talks about an actor, people who play a role in theatre, pretending to be something that they're not. And Jesus has used this terminology previously in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And in the verses that follow, Jesus warns, in the verses that follow in chapter 12, Jesus warns his disciples not to worry about how they're going to defend themselves in a synagogue, that the Holy Spirit will teach them what to say. And here's Jesus now being criticized in the synagogue, and he's not concerned. In fact, here Jesus' answer to the synagogue leaders establishes how he tactfully answers well. With authority. Jesus uncovers the actions that they do on the Sabbath. Not condemning, he uncovers the actions that the religious leaders do on the Sabbath. Not condemning them or drawing or criticizing them for what they do on the Sabbath, but drawing a parallel that if unbinding their animal on the Sabbath to lead them to water is a good thing, and is acceptable, how much more should unbinding this woman who has been far more troubled and bound up for 18 years, how much more important is it for her to be unbound on the Sabbath? How much more should that be okay? And you notice that Jesus leaves that with a question. He leaves it with a question because the answer is pretty obvious. And from the text, it's obvious that his opponents were humiliated and people loved the wonderful things he was doing. So they obviously recognized the truth in what Jesus was saying for them to be humiliated. Another Old Testament story ends with a question that is left unanswered, that deals with God having the right to be merciful to whomever he wants. That's the story of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to the people of Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. He jumped on a boat and went the other way, ended up in the belly of a fish, ended up vomited up on the beach. So he goes to Nineveh, and he gives a really half-hearted sermon to the people of Nineveh. Apparently in Hebrew it's only 5 words. He doesn't even ask the people to repent. He just says 40 days and your city's going to be overturned. And they repent. God does a marvelous work in these people. They repent. And it's probably the biggest turnaround of a city of 120,000 people. But Jonah's not happy. Why didn't he go there in the first place? Well, Jonah says, I knew I didn't want to go there because I knew you would have mercy on these people. He didn't want God to have mercy on the people of Nineveh. And yet, Jonah gets upset about a plant that grows to give him a bit of shade and then dies. And God says to Jonah, surely me having mercy on this vast city and all the animals is more important than a plant for you. This synagogue leader here in this passage has more concern about the Sabbath that was given to mankind for rest and keeping those rules than he does for the woman who needs mercy. And Luke has Jesus finish off this section by asking, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It seems that when you look at books like Jonah, the kingdom of God is the same in the Old Testament and in the New. And sometimes we respond poorly to the fact that God wants to have mercy on people that we don't think he should be having mercy on, or doing things in an untimely way that, hang on, God, we don't think that's the right time to be doing that. So these two stories show us how the kingdom of God is not clearly apparent in the beginning to a worldly point of view. Jesus says in verse 19, it is like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and became a huge tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Now, mustard seed is a small seed, but the expectation of a mustard seed is a small plant, not a huge tree. Not a huge tree that birds can sit in. And it seems that Jesus here is being intentionally extravagant with his idea, hyperbole, exaggerating the fact of a seed growing into a large tree. Starting small, almost imperceivable from sort of back a little bit, you could hardly even see a mustard seed. But once it grows, it's far more impressive than you would expect. And then the word picture of yeast mixed into a large amount of flour. it activates this flower and causes huge growth in the dough. It's an interesting picture here, as yeast or leaven is normally seen in the negative. It's normally associated with sin. But here it's a positive. And in his commentary on this on Luke, Joel Green expresses that the point appears to be that the invasive character of leaven, its work is hidden but pervasive. You can't see what it's doing when it's mixed into the flour, but you see the results of it. Leaven isn't necessary, or this sort of thing that Jesus is doing isn't necessarily welcome in the Jewish society that he's in. The healing on the Sabbath, the miracles with the hanging out with the scum of the earth, that kind of thing, it's not really what Jesus or what the society would think is a great thing. But it's unstoppable. I found it interesting that the ESV and some of the other versions mention that there's three measures of flour here that the yeast is measured into. Now, three is normally associated in biblical stuff with time of testing. It's like it's a test. How will you respond to Jesus? Will you let his work grow in you? Will you let the kingdom of God grow? Or will you resist it like the religious leaders who opposed Jesus? Chapter 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The king is there. He's healing people, and then they're missing it. Or chapter 17, verse 33. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." It seems to me that the passage we're looking at today, the synagogue leader wanted to preserve his standing as the leader of the synagogue. I want, you know, bring the focus back to the fact that I can say you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. He was trying to hold on to the power himself. He was arguing that Jesus was wrong. He was trying to hang on. The lowly, broken woman, she didn't want to preserve her life in the way that it was. She really had nothing to lose. She was already crippled over, broken. The difference it made for her was that Jesus saw her. Perhaps we are busy acting that we are all good before God. We appreciate your encounter with us, Jesus, but we've really got it pretty sorted out in our lives. We don't really need your help. We've got it under control. Thanks. Or perhaps you realise that in the scheme of things, you don't really have anything to offer, Jesus, but a bent over, crooked life that you can't straighten out by yourself. If that's you, you're in a blessed position. Because Jesus sees that kind of person. He looks out for them to save them. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we can read your word and see people's encounter with you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see you in these encounters through your word. Help us to respond well. Help us to recognize that you created the Sabbath for us, for rest. Help us to realize that you're a God who doesn't change, that you still love us, you still see the broken, you still see the hurting, the bound up. You still see them, and you still want to release them from that. That's what you've come for. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to accept that from you and to praise you when you release us. In Jesus' name, amen.
such a precious thing to be able to sing to our Lord together.